You may be seated. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see. Words written by John Newton, who was involved in the Atlantic slave trade, was a captain of a ship, and whilst at sea, there was a great storm where he thought he was going to die, and he cried out to God that, "Lord, save me," and God answered his prayer. Where after his conversion, John Newton went on to study theology and also to abolish the slave trade. What a story, what a testimony, what a reality of God changing someone's life. That because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God takes an individual from the kingdom of darkness and translates them into the kingdom of his dear son. That from a person who was dead, God makes them alive. A person who is weak, God makes them strong. A sinner, God makes them righteous. One who is foolish in this world, God gives them the wisdom of God. Haters of the truth, God changes their heart that they become lovers of the truth. Once being illegitimate sons, they then become the adopted children of God. Cowards, God makes them bold as lions. God changes, transforms lives in a dynamic, dramatic way where whoever counters God is never the same again. And we see the same here in this passage in Acts 26, where Paul is making his defense. Now, the context here is of chapter 26 is that Paul was rescued by a Roman guard after sharing his testimony in Acts 22 on the Mount in Jerusalem, where then the angry mob was so angry with what Paul was saying that they cried out. You just imagine this. They cried out, tore off their clothes, got dirt and threw it in the air and said, "Away with this man who is turning the world upside down. He needs to die." And then Paul, being a Roman citizen, was rescued by this Roman guard, protected, and then he pleaded his defense or his case before Felix, the Roman governor, then Festus, who took over Felix. And then Festus takes him here in this chapter to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa was the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who ordered the death of all those children when Jesus was born. So Paul is standing here in Caesarea before King Agrippa and others. And if we read, look at verse 1, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all things of which I am accused by the Jews.'" And these were the things he was accused by the Jews, which were telling lies, promoting and proclaiming Jesus Christ. And they saw Paul as a threat. But Paul uses, and as we read and as we're going to see, Paul, as he's proclaiming the gospel, he shows 3 points concerning his testimony, where he uses his testimony. And these 3 points, what we will see is, firstly, Paul's previous life. That what was Paul like? Secondly, Paul's conversion, how he got converted. And lastly, Paul's commitment. And you see, this is how a testimony should be for all of us. And we see biblical a structure here by Paul, but in other places as well, where he begins by who he was, what Christ did, and now what he's doing because of what Christ did in his life. So firstly, Paul's previous life. Look with me at verse 9. It reads, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them, often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities." You have to understand Paul's zeal concerning persecuting the Christians. And, you know, we go on, even look at verse 10. "This I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." So Paul here, being a member of the Sanhedrin, taught by Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish scholars, had the highest office in Jerusalem. You know, Paul's heart was, even he casting a vote, that this is what we must do to destroy these Christians, to shut this so-called cult up. We must find them, persecute them, imprison them, kill them. And even here we read, he speaks about compel them to blaspheme, which is like, even compelling them to deny Christ, that they do not follow Christ anymore. So this is where Paul was. That Paul's heart was set on destroying Christianity. And Paul was a Pharisee, and we read that in verse 5. You know, he reads, they knew me from the first. So he's speaking about his life, who he was. If they were willing to testify that according to the strict sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. You know, everyone knew Paul. They knew how he was and who he was. And yet Paul had it in his mind that this is what he must do. And by doing this, he's gaining favor with God, or doing God's bidding, doing God's will. You know, and because Paul, as he found out later, he thought that was the only way, that there was no other way to know God. Because we read this in Philippians 3, where Paul speaks about who he was. You know, Paul had the right beginning. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Paul had the right nationality. He was from the nation of Israel. Paul had the right family pedigree. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul had the right upbringing. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, Paul had the right standing. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. He had the right passion and zeal. As to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. And Paul had the right morality. He was blameless. He was blameless. That before others, no one can put any charge against Paul. Because this was the way. This was the way to know God, to have favor with God, and to be in God's presence. And this is why Paul was this zeal. It was this passion and zeal was blood boiling. You know, it's not like, oh, I'm just going to go and kill some Christians. It's like he slept, dreamt, thought, this is all he wanted to do and nothing else. You know, he had anger and rage to hunt down these Christians and destroy this so-called Christianity, or it would have been called the way. You know, to destroy these people. Because he honestly thought his diligent religious observations brought him favor before God. His works brought him favor before God. And there are many like this today who think their works saves them. You know, praying 5 times a day saves them. You know, waking up early hours in the morning and doing worship saves them. Eating certain foods and not eating certain foods saves them. Gives them favor before God. You know, helping the poor, feeding the poor. The other day, I was with Uncle Shingara, and we went to West Bromwich, and, you know, there was a line of people there, and we was thinking, what's going on here? And it was, you know, the Sikh community was there, and they had all the food and everything they wanted to give out, and they were standing there and praying. You know, those are works. They were thinking they're doing something good for God. But works does not save you. As we read in Romans 8, it is by faith, not by works, but by faith in the work of Christ and what he has done. But yet Paul was inclined to think that he had favor before God through his works, until he met Jesus and he truly realized that he was the chief of all sinners. And we even read, as he accounts in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." This was Paul's previous life. Adamant, full of zeal, anger, hatred, you know, blood boiling, crush these Christians, destroy this sect, destroy what they are talking about and permeating between us Jewish people and leading Jews astray. Paul thought he was doing God a great service. But as we see, secondly, in my second point, Paul gets converted. Look at verse 12. It reads, "For thus was this occupied as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and the commission from the chief priest." So look, he was sent out. He was sent by the chief priest. He was sent by authorities. It wasn't just one day he got up and he decided to do this. You know, there was the Sanhedrin. You know, he casted his vote that this is what they must do to crush this Christianity. You know, we have to understand these things, what's going on, and the things that are going on in that time, which makes it very weighty to what Paul is then saying and why he's then going through what he's going through. But he continues. At midday, verse 13. "But at midday, O king," so he's speaking to King Agrippa, "the road I saw, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in a Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus. And it's amazing because Jesus speaks about, why are you persecuting me? Even though Paul was persecuting Christians, Jesus brings it personal to himself. And it's not accounted here, but in Acts 22, because Paul shares his testimony there as well. And then as this flows, this is why he's here as well, in front of King Agrippa. But even then, Paul mentions that he was blinded. That God actually blinded him. And he had to go to Ananias. I think he was, a fellow believer. And then he had to open his eyes. And this is what Christ did. He blinded Paul so that he may open his eyes. Look at verse 18. So this is what Jesus says. That then, the very reason God called Paul, and he's had his conversion here, is then Jesus says, then this is what you're going to do to open the eyes. in order to turn from, so he's talking about Gentiles and people he's going to send them to. He's going to say to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. You know, it is God and God alone who opens the spiritual eyes and the spiritual heart of a person. God has to intervene. God has to change that person's life. And this is what happened here with Paul. God came, struck him down. Some say it could be a horse, could be something else. But regardless, he was struck down and he was blinded. And Christ actually spoke to him. And that he was, that he would then go on, that this is the very reason I have called you. Because we're going to understand this. Because this is the very reason God has called you as well and me. You know, the very reason God had called Paul was to go and then preach the gospel, to open the eyes of the blind and of the those who are in darkness. Because God and God himself is going to change the lives of people. And we read that in Ephesians 2. God is the one who makes us alive. We do not make ourselves alive. God opens our eyes so that we can see God and repent of our sins, which is truly motivated by what Jesus Christ has done. Which then leads me to my final point. So we saw what Paul's life was before. He was a persecutor. Then Christ came and intervened into his life, revealed himself to him, opened his eyes, changed his heart, to then what Paul is called to then do. Look at verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So Paul's converted and he said, look, I wasn't disobedient. What God revealed to me, this is what I'm going to do. Just as God has apprehended Paul, Paul was going to continue and apprehend the things of God. Just as Christ ran after Paul, Paul was going to continue running for the very calling he was called for. He was not disobedient. He was obedient so that he may go and open the eyes of those who are darkened. And we read this great commission in Matthew 28. You know, it's, let me just quickly go there. Because this commission is for all of us. It's not just for the disciples. And sometimes we read it and we think it's for them. Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mount which Jesus had appointed to them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you till the end of age. We have to understand this, and I'm going to say this so we can get an understanding, is that Jesus can only send his disciples, which represent the church, on the basis of what he accomplished. If Jesus didn't die on the cross and rose again, and his rising again was evidence of who he was and what he came to do, and that he was sin without sin, he rose again, that then he can give that commission to not just the disciples, but the church to then go out. So you see, it's this mission that the Father sent the Son accomplished, and that same mission he then sends the church out to go and proclaim. It's God's mission, it's one mission from the Father to the Son accomplishes it, and then he sends us out with that very same mission, which was from the Father, which was to redeem a people for himself. And that's why when you think of it that way, it's not me, myself, and I. I'm a Christian. I stay in my little bubble, you know. You are saved to go out. You are saved to proclaim. You are not saved to sit on your laurels and blessed am I. Going back to chapter 26, look at verse 20, we read. But declared first to those in Damascus, so look, Paul said, I wasn't disobedient to what God called me to do. So he said, look, he first declared it to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Paul was obedient to the very call that God gave him, great or small. Paul went out and he proclaimed the gospel, repenting, calling repentance for people to repent from their sins and to turn to Christ. And this is what he was telling Agrippa and all those who were there as Paul had this audience with them. And even challenging Agrippa, as you read verse 27 and 28, he said, you know, Agrippa, you believe? You must believe what I'm saying to you. God opens the eyes and the spiritual heart of his people. And Paul, just as Paul here, he went out to proclaim the gospel to all people in obedience to God's word. And that is what we must do. In obedience to God's word, we are called. You know, we are called. God has actually called you and chosen you. But he's called you and chosen you for a reason. And that reason is that we then proclaim the gospel, the great news, which one once visited our hearts. And this was the great news which visited my heart, that once, you know, must be probably about 18 years now, or 17, I just can't remember, to be honest. You know, from a Sikh background. And I don't really share these things in this way. But, you know, as I was, you know, speaking to my wife, and she was saying, you know, this is the power of the gospel. That me being in a Sikh family, growing up, not really religious, not really caring, a person of self, did my own thing, didn't give a damn about nobody but myself. You know, I was bound in drugs and things like that. And I mean, you know, certain things that I used to do, swearing at the beginning and the middle of every, and the end of every sentence, could not really express myself, could not really articulate myself. Bitterness in my heart, great hurt in my life. You know, and many times just didn't want to live in this world. You know, that's how my life was. No one knew. Nobody knew. Had no peace in my heart. Would buy something, feel good for a little bit. And then me, myself, and I in the four walls of my room. And you're alone and you think those things and there's great heartache in your heart. You know, when you really reality kicks in and you really think, there's no peace. There is no peace. And the best way of getting rid of this hurt and rid of this bitterness and rid of this lack of peace is maybe not even being here. And like I said, that's how it was. But yet no one knew. No one knew. Because I would never express myself. I would never tell nobody. I would just me smiling. But yet no one knew what was going on in my heart. And then I remember where I used to go to get my hair cut from this guy who just doesn't really cut my hair that good, and it's been ages. Andy, obviously. You know, I don't know what it was, and he probably don't even remember, but I do. I don't know what it was, but I don't know how this conversation came about, but he told me that he's a Christian, and I was quite taken back because I never knew any Indians who were Christians. I never knew nobody who was a Christian. Absolutely nobody. Actually, there was one friend who had come to Jesus at that time, and we used to mock him and stuff like that, and he just stopped hanging around with us. But, you know, there wasn't really Christian friends or people that I knew. So anyway, Andy's, you know, maybe I just said, you know what, Andy, I ain't got peace in my heart. And he started telling me about Jesus is the Prince of Peace and Jesus loves you and things like that. And honestly, I just wanted to get out of there. I didn't really want to listen, but I wouldn't say that. But that's it, went out, didn't really think anything of it, carried on with my life. And it was as if my heart started drawing towards this Jesus. But yet, I didn't know who Jesus was. But yet, this within my very heart and within my very being, I was being pulled towards this Jesus who I didn't really know. Because in my mind, I thought Jesus was a white man's God. That's what I thought, you know. White people have their gods, we have our gods, you know. Africans have their gods, Jamaicans have their gods. And that's it. But I was being drawn to this Jesus, and I tried to fight it and fight it and fight it. But I couldn't deny it. I just couldn't deny it. And that kind of went on for about a month until, and then I went back to Andy and I said, look, I want to talk to you. And he said, you know, come to the shop and we'll have a chat after he finished. And that's what we did, and we just prayed together. And after praying, it was like I knew without a shadow of a doubt, as real as reality is, that Jesus came and died and is alive. And that night, my life changed. I remember this overwhelming peace, truly as scripture tells us, is, you know, we cannot truly understand this peace, because how could we? It is from God. But it was a peace which was just overwhelming within the heart. It was like my mind was cleared. That fog was cleared. You know, I saw creation in a new light. I actually wanted to read the Bible. And as I would read, it would just come alive to me. And also not just come alive, it's like, wow, I need to do this, what this is saying here. I need to do these things. This is what God does. He takes a person wherever you are and he intervenes into your life and changes your heart and opens your eyes. That even straight after, the very next day, there was this boldness within me. I'm really, and people don't really, you know, quite believe, but I am a timid person, believe it or not. I've always have been. But there was this boldness that I went out to all my brothers, all my sisters' house, my parents, and not knowing anything really about theology or anything like that, but knowing that Jesus is alive, he's alive, he's risen, and just proclaiming this to them, even though they were looking at me like I'm mad and I've gone crazy and all this kind of stuff, but that was a reality. And we even read it here in verse 23. Now look at this, verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, so that I may stand witnessing both small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. So he's confirming the things of Moses and the prophets. He's not just making his own story. And then verse 23, he says, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That he is the first from the dead to rise. Christ is alive. And even before he speaks about the resurrection of Christ, and even as we think next week about Easter, that Christ came and died, went on that cross, and after 3 days he rose again, this great victory. So this is how it is. Just as John Newton, just as Paul, just as me and you, even here today, God is changing lives. He's taking us from wherever we have come from and whoever we were, intervening into our life, so that then we are and become committed to what God is calling us to do, which is to advance the gospel, which is to proclaim the gospel, to preserve the truth, to evangelize in our homes, places of work, college, universities, not just with our words, but with our actions. You know, Paul, his actions were evident. They were evident. You know, forgiving others, this is an action, forgiving others, knowing that we have been forgiven. That glorifies God. Praying for others, because Christ, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, prayed for me and you. Loving others with the love of God, that very love which abundantly has saved us. Living peacefully with all people, experiencing the peace of God within our hearts. Conforming to the image of our Lord and Savior, so people see Christ in us. More of him, less of us. He increases, so we may decrease. And why? Because God has saved you, and he saved you for a purpose. And that purpose is to then continue the mission that was established by the Father, that he will send his son would die, and in dying only then and rising again, he can then send the church out of this great, amazing grace and salvation. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. We were blind, but now we see. Now we see. Amen.